If you would, please open with me in your Bibles today first to Matthew chapter 12, and also up front here to Proverbs chapter 18. A few times over the course of my ministry here in this church, I have been asked, maybe more than a few times, if a sermon that I preached was targeted at specific individuals. So to answer that question up front today, I want to announce that this message is most definitely targeted at certain individuals and specific individuals. Today's message is targeted specifically, as was last week's message, at every man, woman, young adult, teenager, and child in attendance today. Everyone here. And as such, it's also targeted at yours truly, because I need to hear this message as much as anyone else here needs to hear it. Because I'm preaching today on the subject of controlling our tongues. Controlling our tongues and taking utmost care about the words that come out of our mouths. I believe this is a message that we all actually need to hear every now and then. At least once a year would be good. I've not preached on this topic for about 3 years now. And it's about time to come around to it again. I think we're actually overdue. It's a message I believe that actually the Lord led me through my studies of the past week to preach today. And we'll be doing a little bit of a sword drill today. We'll be looking at a lot of passages in the Bible, many scriptures. And I'd encourage you to take lots of notes. That's why I've got a handout for you there. And put this message into practice. Every now and then, I let an overactive tongue say something that I should not have said, only to later regret having said what I said and wish I'd not, never said it. And I have no doubt that we all do the same thing at times, though some, I believe, far more than others. And once something has been said, of course, it's already out, it's been heard. Once the offense has been taken, it can be very difficult sometimes to make amends and to correct the situation. But as Christians, I believe we all have trouble at times controlling the things that we say. And so this is an area of Christian growth that we must all work at. We must learn to control the tongue. And the Bible has much, much to say about this topic. We need to conquer the sins that result from having an overactive tongue or an untamed tongue. In Matthew chapter 12, important passage here on the topic, the Lord Jesus says in verse 34, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Very important verse, verse 36. Memorize this verse, perhaps. Underline it. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, I pray that you'd be with my words today. Help me not to have any idle words. Help us all to hear what you have to say to us on this topic today. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this message to our hearts, that you'd speak to each one of us today through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the great mistakes, I think, that many people make in this life is failure to understand the great importance of the things that we say. What the Lord Jesus says here is the eternal significance of every spoken word that comes out of our mouths. While it is true that actions do speak louder than words, the great truth here revealed by the Lord Jesus is that men will be judged not only by their actions, but also by their words. Verse 36, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." The reason we'll be judged by not only by our actions, but by our words as well, is that actually our words reveal the motivation for our actions. They reveal what's in our heart, Jesus says here. Whether we're acting in sincerity or in hypocrisy, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus says. In other words, the words a man speaks typically reveals what is in his heart. Unless he's lying, of course, which is another sin of the tongue we're going to get to. But God has devoted much of his written word to admonishing his people to control their tongues. And we'll be looking at a lot of those passages today, many dealing with this issue. But these words here of the Lord Jesus, I think, are some of the most critical, without question. They're really some of the most important and the most worth remembering. But I say unto you, verse 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Another passage that we've looked at in recent messages, and that shows the great importance and the power of the spoken word, is found here in Proverbs chapter 18, where we read in verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. By the way, this verse doesn't refer to so-called positive confession, like the name it and claim it apostates, like Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar and that crowd, and other purveyors of the prosperity false gospel. I refer to how they teach it. It doesn't mean that you can, by faith, confess yourself to be a millionaire if you have enough faith. And you can, if you just speak the right words, then poof, you can become a millionaire. It's not what that means, like they teach it. The only reason, by the way, those men are millionaires is because there are millions of dumbed-down, biblically illiterate Pentecostals and charismatics that are stupid enough to believe those apostates' lies and send them their money. However, what this proverb does mean is that there is power in the spoken word that we need to be very aware of, and in fact, very wary of. Very wary of. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's not only great importance and eternal significance in every spoken word, but there is also a great power in the spoken word as well. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. With no more than a spoken word, you can kill a person's reputation by slandering him and spreading lies about him. With a spoken word, you can forever destroy a relationship, a friendship, perhaps even a marriage. And with one little lie, you can destroy forever another person's trust in you to ever speak the truth. Very damaging. But also, with a spoken word, you can also save a person's life. You can speak life into your marriage. You can rescue a person from eternal hell and send him on his way to heaven instead by speaking to him the gospel. There's great power that God's given us in our tongue that must be recognized and harnessed by God's people. Turn to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. The Bible has much to say and to warn us about controlling our tongues and the things that we say. And one of the most important passages, I believe, on this subject is here in James chapter 3. James has a lot of good things to say here. James 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, where James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I believe Brother Jade mentioned a couple of weeks back in his first hour Bible study that the way this word master is used here in this context refers not just to teachers in general, but actually more specifically to elders in the church who will give an accounting to the Lord Jesus for what that church was taught. As Paul says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, about the elders in the church, as they that must give an account. They that must give an account. Which is why I never personally come to this pulpit without being prepared and knowing what I'm going to say beforehand. I don't shoot from the hip very much or hope for the Lord to give me a message after I get up here like some lazy and irresponsible preachers do. Knowing that one day I'm going to give an account for every idle word that's spoken while I'm behind this pulpit. James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That's what he means there. By the way, this verse also provides a great example, as I was talking about a couple weeks back in our series about the surpassing authority of the King James Bible, that it is entirely improper and deceptive, actually, for the modern perversions, like the New King James Version and the modern KJV or MKJV, to change the King James word damnation to condemnation. Those words are not synonymous. James here says condemnation. James fully understood the eternal redemption that we have in the blood of Christ and had no fear of damnation, may I say. And so the King James translators use the right word here. And damnation is eternal punishment in the fiery hell prepared for the devil and his angels. Condemnation, on the other hand, often means temporary chastisement and possibly a very painful correction from our Father in heaven. Here, what James feared, what I fear, and what we should all fear as well, is a potential loss of eternal reward or even possible chastisement at the judgment seat of Christ. As Jesus warned about in Luke chapter 12, and also as Paul warns about in Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So James then says in verse 2, For in many things we offend all. He says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." We'll come back to that in a moment. He says, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships," he says, "which though they be so great, they're large, they're driven of a fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, a small rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." With your tongue, you can start a big fire. That's what he's saying here. "And the tongue is a fire," he says, "a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." Strong words about the tongue. "For every kind of beast," James says, "and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison," James says. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God," James says. He says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things," he says, "ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." He says, "Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." The power of life and death is in the tongue. As James confirms here in verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James is right. No man can tame the tongue. The tongue cannot be tamed in the flesh. But we who are born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit can tame our tongues. We've been commanded to do so. Paul says, "Sin no longer has dominion over us, and therefore by God's grace we can and must conquer the unruly evil of an untamed tongue." And if we will do so, James says in verse 2 then, we'll be able to conquer all other sins as well. He says, "If any man offend not in a word, the same as a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." He says, if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. Keep a marker in James chapter 1, we're coming back. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Not only can we tame our tongues, but we are commanded to do so. Ephesians chapter 4, important passage on this. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, another verse to underline on this topic. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Next verse says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice." What's malice? Malice is evil intention toward others, a desire to hurt other people, which many people do with their tongues. "With all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The Lord Jesus said that our words reveal what's in our hearts, and that we'll be judged by every idle word. That's, by the way, why Paul says here, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is a good use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." In that same context, he says in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Those thoughts, as I indicated, are side by side in this passage because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God when we say things that we should not say, when we do let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. Peter, by the way, says the same thing very much in 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 12. Peter says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren." He says, "Be pitiful toward others, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing." In other words, when you're railed on, bless, he says. As Jesus said too, "knowing that there that ye are thereunto called, and ye should inherit a blessing." Peter says, "For he that will love life and good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it." He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil," and that includes misusing your tongue, speaking guile. As those who profess to be Christians, just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we are to take every thought captive, so must we also bring every word into captivity and under control to Jesus. Peter says, "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." We are all different as Christians, but we do all, I believe, misuse our tongues at times in ways that do lead to sin. So today I have actually a list of 11 symptoms of a sinful tongue that I think will help us each see areas where we need to bring our own words under control. Back to James chapter 1 and also over to Proverbs chapter 29. These symptoms, I'm going to go through them, are of course interrelated. But first of all, the first symptom of a sinful tongue I want to talk about is the tongue too swift. The tongue too swift. James says in James 1, verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak. Slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Remember that verse too. A swift tongue is usually a foolish tongue. When we speak quickly, we usually make fools of ourselves, say things we shouldn't say. That's why we read also in Proverbs 29, verse 20. He says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words, who is swift to speak? There is more hope of a fool than of him." More hope for a fool than for a man who is hasty in his words. Of course, a man hasty in his words is a bit of a fool. A swift tongue is usually a foolish tongue. It rushes in to speak before thinking about what really needs to be said. And the first thing that we must do, I believe, in taming our tongues, lesson number one, is learn to pause, to stop before speaking. Stop before speaking. We are to be swift to hear, slow to speak. We need to think before we speak. And we need to think about what is really the motivation for what we want to say. Why do I want to say this? What am I trying to accomplish with the words that I think I want to say here? Are we trying to edify someone, to build them up as we're commanded here? Or are we trying to deflate someone, to belittle them or bring them down? And again, Paul said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is a good use of edifying." We're to edify one another with our speech, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Pause to consider not only what is the motivation for what we want to say, but what will the end result be of what we say? Where's it going to end up? Are these words of wisdom that will improve our position with someone, or are they foolish words that should not be said at all? Turn over to the right, a few pages from Proverbs to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. From Proverbs 29 over to the right, Ecclesiastes 5. That leads to the second symptom of an untamed tongue or of a sinful tongue. And that is number two, the overactive tongue, overactive. In other words, the blabbermouth. I said the first thing that we need to do, same the tongue, is to learn to pause and to stop before speaking. The second thing that we have to do to tame the tongue, lesson number two, is we need to learn when not to speak at all, just to keep silence. Sometimes we just need to stay quiet. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, Solomon says here, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools," he calls it, "the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Solomon seems to be speaking here about rash vows actually made before the Lord and the house of the Lord. But these words apply in other areas as well, of course. He says, verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." That's a sentence that we should underline. "Therefore, let thy words be few." That applies everywhere. "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words." That's true in all of life. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Proverbs chapter 10, please. Back a few pages, Proverbs chapter 10. No one likes a blabbermouth. An important point to remember here is that an overactive tongue typically is a sure sign of pride. Pride. Some people think that everyone wants to hear what they have to say about everything. And by the way, if you are prideful, very few people really want to hear what you have to say about anything. And many people have pointed out, as I have in times past, that God gave us two ears and one mouth and only one tongue, and so therefore we should all listen twice as much as we speak. But I think that proportion is actually way off. I think we should listen far more than just twice as much as we speak. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." When you're talking too much, there's going to be sin, Solomon says here. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." There will be sin, in other words. "But he that refraineth his lips is wise." It's all through the Bible. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 2. "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Overactive tongue. "The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Proverbs 15, 2. A couple more chapters over to the right. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Verse 27. It says, He that hath knowledge spareth his words." He spares his words. "And a man of understanding," in other words, the man who holds his peace, that we just read about, "who spares his words, is of an excellent spirit." He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Verse 28 then says, Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that hath shutteth his lips, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. This proverb, of course, has been paraphrased in our day by the saying that it's better to remain silent and let others wonder if you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. We've all heard that, right? Better to remain silent and let others wonder if you're a fool or not than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Ecclesiastes 5:3. "And the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise." So the overactive tongue must be brought under control. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, the third symptom of a sinful tongue is the foolish tongue. We just read in Proverbs about the foolish tongue. The swift or overactive tongue typically results in the foolish tongue, which is the tongue that poureth out foolishness. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 3, "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints." Not named once among you. But then he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting," talking about foolish joking, "which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." The foolish tongue here describes a person who uses his tongue for folly or for foolish purposes. He says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting." The foolish tongue, by the way, is often the jesting or the joking tongue, joking around a lot. The Bible says God laughs, by the way. God laughs. I like to laugh. It's good to have a sense of humor. We all have a sense of humor. Like music and art, actually, it's something that we're all born with that the lower species of animals just have no comprehension of. Perhaps part of being made in the image of God. And while it is good to have a sense of humor, it is not good to be known and to have a reputation as a joker, as a person that can never be taken seriously because he has a foolish tongue that's always joking around. Commonly known saying, I just said that already, "Better to remain silent and let others wonder if you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. In the same way, it's also much better for others to think that you're wise and respectful than for others to think that you're funny. Much better for people to think that you're wise and respectful than for them to think you're funny. And by the way, it is never funny to belittle other people. That's never funny. Not a laughing matter. But I was just joking. Back to Proverbs 28, please. I was just joking. It's all just joking around. Come on. The Bible has something to say about the man who says something he never should have said, but then excuses himself by saying, oh, I was just joking. I was just joking. Can't you take a joke? The Bible says he's like a madman. Proverbs 26, verse 18. Proverbs 26. Solomon says, as a madman, a crazy man, who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is a man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? I was just joking around. I was just kidding. I was just kidding. Can't you take a joke? A madman and a fool who casteth firebrands and arrows and death. Some people thrive on dirty jokes, sick humor, and foolish clamor. For a professing Christian, the Bible teaches that it is much better for others to think that you're wise and respectful than for others to think that you're funny. Paul says, let it not be once named among you. Not once named among you has become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, rather giving of thanks. Psalm chapter 12, please. Psalm chapter 12. The fourth symptom of a sinful tongue is the proud tongue. Proud tongue. Psalm 12. We read in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, we'll come back to that, and with a double heart do they speak. David says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Prideful people have proud tongues as well. The pride in their heart overflows in the things that they say. As Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Some people think they can say whatever they want and will not answer to God for what they say. With our tongues we will prevail. With our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Some of the most annoying Christians are those with proud tongues, who are prideful, who won't accept correction. And I think that a reason for that is that the proud tongue usually comes with two closed ears. People that are prideful in their speech, have their ears are closed. They won't listen to other people. A proud tongue Christian is hard to teach or reason with because he thinks he knows everything already. You can't reason with him. You can't correct him. A proud tongue Christian is generally so full of himself that he will learn very little from anyone else. A proud-tongued Christian talks much of his knowledge and his service, but very little about the Lord. He wants to call attention to himself rather than to glorify the Lord. He wants to have an audience to himself rather than to make the Lord known and to bring glory and honor to God. The proud tongue is always very quick to point out the faults of others, by the way, while ignoring his own faults. He points out the faults of others while ignoring his own. The Bible says both in James and in 1 Peter that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. That means he closes the windows and the provisions of heaven. And he also, by the way, closes doors of opportunity that could have been open and could have led to a much brighter future for that man had he been receptive to correction. We need to use our tongues in humility and in kindness. And always, by the way, always with a listening ear. Quick to listen, swift to hear, slow to speak. We always need to speak with a listening ear to hear what others have to say. And to consider first that when others disagree with us, it may well be that we are the ones that are wrong. We need to consider that always, that when others disagree with us, it may well be ourselves that are wrong. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Fifth symptom of a sinful tongue. Number five is the cursing tongue. Cursing tongue. Read earlier in James 3:8. The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Which are made up the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Some people, especially the unsaved, of course, tend to have mouths full of deadly poison of a cursing tongue. The deadly poison of a cursing tongue. In Romans chapter 3, actually, Paul describes the depravity of the entire human race in saying here in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. He says, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It's quite significant here that in describing the total depravity of mankind here in this chapter, as he does in chapter 1 also, Paul says in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing and bitterness is a fruit of a sinful nature. It's a sign of the depravity of mankind. A cursing tongue actually has several possible manifestations, one of which is the angry tongue or the wrathful tongue. Some people think that they have to yell and scream to get mad to get their point across. We need to remember Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. As James says in James 1, verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. A cursing tongue also, by the way, includes a piercing. A piercing tongue, we read in Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Some people use their tongues to intentionally pierce, to offend, to hurt, to insult others, seeming to think that perhaps by belittling them they will appear bigger or better. Perhaps they can't argue from reason, and so they resort to personal attack. Then, of course, there's also those whose cursing tongue is a dirty tongue. While some are unable to argue from reason and to respond to personal attack, others seem to have a rather limited vocabulary, of a very small mind, and cannot cease from the use of potential of profanity and of vulgar words, such words that should not be used by pagans, let alone Christians. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. I don't think I'm being a legalist here by saying that if a particular word is unacceptable to most Christians, it should be unacceptable to you as well. And since we are to avoid the appearance of evil, I believe it's safe to say that if a particular word is not appropriate to use in church, we shouldn't use it out in the world either. I think that's a good standard to go by. If you would not use a particular word in the church, you shouldn't use it out in the world either. And if it damages your reputation as a Christian, your testimony as a Christian, you shouldn't use it in the world either. Amen. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. It's Colossians 4, verse 6. Number six, the sixth symptom of a sinful tongue is the flattering tongue. The flattering tongue, this is also associated with a lying tongue. A flattering tongue is usually actually more malicious and dangerous than a cursing tongue. At least a cursing tongue is open and honest and in your face, but a flattering tongue is deceptive and cannot be trusted to be true. Now, there are always evil motives and evil actions lurking behind a flattering tongue. Proverbs 26, verse 28. We read that a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. What's flattering mean, by the way? It means to puff up somebody else, to heap, you know, compliments on them and make them feel good about themselves because you have some ulterior motive. A flatterer uses his tongue in a deceitful way to unduly puff up other people in order to accomplish his own ulterior and selfish motives. And a flatterer is a person to be avoided like the plague, the Bible says, many places. Psalm 5, verse 8, David says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." David says in Psalm 12, 1-4, I read this already, I'll read it again. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things." By the way, a flattering tongue is also a proud tongue. A flatterer typically thinks he's smarter than others, and that no one knows that he's flattering them. Smart people, by the way, know when they're being flattered or buttered up. But the Bible says that a flattering tongue is a great evil that worketh ruin. Symptom of a sinful tongue, flatterer. Number seven, the seventh symptom of a flattering tongue, of a sinful tongue, excuse me, seventh symptom of a sinful tongue is the backbiting tongue. These are all different sins. The backbiting tongue. A backbiter is someone that speaks against you when they are absent, yet will not face you with the charges when you're present. Backbiting is one of the things that Paul used in Romans chapter 1. We talk about Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 1, in describing the fallen nature of mankind, Paul talks about backbiting as well. Romans 1, verse 28. "Even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder." He says debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, Paul says, haters of God, etc., etc., who, knowing the judgment of God, Paul says, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Backbiters there being a sign of the wretched, sinful condition of mankind. Psalm 15, verse 1, David says, "O Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Verse 3, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." A backbiting tongue is more interested in fault-finding than solving problems. He'd rather talk to others about some weak Christian in the church and encourage that weak Christian. No one has ever been edified through backbiting, by the way. And by far, the worst backbiters are those who stir up dissent and sow discord among brethren in the church. Number eighth symptom of a sinful tongue is the tale-bearing tongue. Tale-bearing tongue. In other words, the gossiping tongue. The Bible has much to say. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. This passage applies actually to two of these. Leviticus 19. I'm going to read in verse 16. Which says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." I want to say that the reason those two things are both together in that verse is because going up and down as a talebearer, as a gossiper among God's people, is the same thing as taking a stand against his life, taking a stand against the blood of thy neighbor. To bear false witness behind someone's back, to spread gossip about someone that's not true, whether it's true or not, actually, it takes a stand against his life. A talebearer is one who meddles in affairs that do not concern him, and he spreads damaging rumors to others who are also not concerned or who have no right to hear the tale. We read in Proverbs 18, verse 8, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Titus 3, verse 1-2, Paul says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. A rumor may be true, it may be untrue. Truth doesn't really justify talebearing. The best way, by the way, to stop talebearing and gossip in its tracks is to refuse to hear it. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Some truths should be concealed. Old sins that are already confessed, repented of, and under the blood of Jesus ought never to be brought up anew. Micah 7, verse 19, we read, and he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God doesn't remember our sins anymore, and we don't need to either. We read in Psalm 103, as far as east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And what God casts into the depths of the sea and removes from us, we have no business trying to bring back up again. Number 9, the ninth symptom of a sinful tongue is the lying tongue, the lying tongue. The Bible also, of course, has much to say about lying, the lying tongue. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, 22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. And in Proverbs chapter 6, of course, we read that God hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 17 says a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Why does verse 16 say six things and then seven things? Because lying is listed twice here. We see lying in verse 17 and in verse 19. So he lists lying there twice. Liars, I believe, are some of the most contemptible people on earth. They're hated both by God and by a good man as well. We read in Proverbs 13, verse 5, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. We read also in Proverbs 25, verse 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. In other words, a lying tongue bearing false witness is a misuse of a deadly weapon. A maul is something that causes harm to those close to you. A sword causes harm to those a few feet away, and an arrow causes harm to those far away. Reading Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. That's a lying tongue. We could go on about that. Number 10, the 10th symptom of a sinful tongue is a slandering tongue. This evil is actually the lying, tale-bearing, and backbiting tongue all rolled into one. It's actually probably the deadliest and worst evil of a sinful tongue. Slander is intentional and malicious character assassination with intent to harm or to destroy someone else. Slander, by the way, is actually much more the object of the command of the ninth commandment, not to bear false witness, than is mere lying. Exodus 20, verse 16, the ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Bearing false witness in that context really has to do with slandering a person with false testimony to see him destroyed in court, actually, such as the false witness that spoke up against Christ, so he would be put to death. We read in Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of slander. It says, a false tale or report maliciously uttered, with evil intentions in other words, maliciously uttered intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living, defamation. Slander, that worst of poisons, Webster says, ever finds an easy entrance to ignoble minds. In other words, that makes a good point, that those of ignoble minds or those of shameful, who are shameful or immoral, are those who are quick to listen to slander from another source, Webster says there. A good man, in other words, will refuse to hear slander or gossip and will stop it at the source. Turn to Leviticus 19, please. Leviticus 19. I stated up front, we all use and misuse our tongues in different ways and to different degrees. Most problems with the tongue arise from an overactive, a swift or prideful tongue that says things that should never have been said. But sometimes things that need to be said or perhaps must be said instead wrongly go unsaid. Sometimes we need to speak up and we don't. That leads to the final symptom on my list of a sinful tongue, and that is number 11, the silent tongue. The silent tongue. There are times when we ought to speak up, but we fail to do so out of timidity, perhaps, or out of the lack of proper love, proper concern, proper care for others. And that includes my reference a few weeks back to husbands, actually, who fail or refuse to communicate with their wives, possibly damaging their marriage in the process. And also, there are times when we are commanded to speak, when it is a sin, to remain silent. There are two types, actually, of biblically required speech I want to address today. And the first type of required speech is testifying to the grace of God, as we preached about a few weeks back. Jesus said in Matthew 8:28, we know the commandment, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Mark chapter 16, also verse 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." 3 weeks back, we devoted an entire message to the fact that every Christian has a command and an obligation to testify to others about Jesus, to witness to others. As stated in that message, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, that if any man is in Christ, he's not only a new creature, he's also called as an ambassador for Christ, in that same passage. All of us who are saved are called as ambassadors for Christ, every single one of us. And we are all exhorted also in Ephesians chapter 6 to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every one of us are to do that. If you are saved, if you are a Christian today, you have not been called to silence. You've not been called merely to serve your family. You have been called, we have all been called, every one of us, to serve the Lord and to speak out on His behalf. And it is, may I say, actually, a sin of the tongue to remain silent when people around you need to hear the gospel. That is a sin of the tongue. James says, James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." May I also say here that sharing the gospel is the type of speech where James 1:19 does not apply. However, where James' epistle does apply on this issue is James 4, verse 17, where he says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If you know you need to share the gospel and you don't do it, James says that is sin. It's a sin to remain silent when you know that you should speak up for Jesus. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Death and life are really in the power of the tongue. And those that recognize that power of their tongue to do good will reap eternal reward for doing so, for sharing the gospel. As we see in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Leviticus 19. The second type of required speech I want to address today, which must be done prayerfully and in meekness and fear, and which Jade has been talking, teaching extensively on first hour, is that when we as Christians have a responsibility to help a fellow Christian, a brother, get a mote out of his eye. To confront another brother about a sin that he's involved in, that he needs to be confronted about. And as Jade has been teaching, this of course requires us to get the splinter out of our own eye first. However, this is something that we're commanded both in the Old Testament and the New Testament to do. Leviticus 19, verse 16. We read this. In verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. We saw it talk about how those two concepts were related there. We see the same type of thing here in verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. To allow your brother to continue in sin, I would say, is related to hating your brother in your heart. First part of that verse. Those two tie together there. That's why they're in the same verse. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. We're not to allow our brother to continue in sin. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 now. Galatians 6 on this subject. I'm almost done, by the way. Galatians 6, same topic, New Testament. We're commanded both in the Old and New Testament to do this. Galatians 6, verse 1. We read, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens includes helping our brother get out of sin when he's in it, confronting him when he's overtaken in a trespass. It's something that we're called to do. And just as Christ made clear in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke 6, we do need to get the splinter out of our own eye before we confront another brother. Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore such an one. That means you who are not living in continuing unrepentant sin yourself. But Jesus did say that we are to help others get the mote out of their own eye, as Brother Jade talked about first hour. To help them have a closer walk with God themselves. That's our responsibility as Christians. Again, this is something that must be done in meekness and humility and with much prayer so that it will be received, by the way. It's difficult to give, it's difficult to receive, but we need to do this as Christians. When we as Christians are confronted by others, when we're in sin, we too need to lay aside our own pride and we must be receptive to correction being offered. 11 symptoms of an untamed tongue, of a sinful tongue. A tongue that's too swift, that's overactive, that's foolish, that's proud or flattering. The cursing tongue, the lying tongue, the backbiting, the tail-bearing, and the slandering tongue. And finally, we address the silent tongue that fails to speak up when it should. As for the first 10, I want to suggest a remedy for a sinful or untamed tongue. Of course, we read the passage in Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. I'm going to read it again to you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And Colossians 4, 6, we read that one also. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Three things here on a remedy for a sinful tongue. First of all, in Matthew 12, 34 to 37, we need to remember that there is great importance and eternal significance in every word we speak. Remember, there is great importance and eternal significance in every word we speak. Lord Jesus said, we'll be judged by every idle word. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Secondly, we need to, I believe, take our tongues captive. I say it up front. That just as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we as Christians are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So must we also bring every word under control. Sin always starts in the mind with impure thoughts and desires. James says in James 1:14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death." All sin starts in the mind. Lustful thoughts turn into sinful actions. And therefore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that we are to take our thoughts captive. He says, casting down imaginations, fantasies, things we think about, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Personally, I found this does work, that when I have impure thoughts, I take them to the Lord Jesus in prayer. I confess those thoughts. I find that He enables me to keep my mind focused on Him instead, which is what we're supposed to do. I think we can do the same thing with our tongues as well. We can take impure, foolish, malicious, angry words and a tongue that's ready to share them, to spew them out to the cross and ask the Lord Jesus to help you clean up your tongue. I believe He'll do so. James 3, verse 2, again, "For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And I believe that a Christian really has not reached maturity until he can control his tongue. And some of us may well never reach that maturity. But if a Christian can control his tongue, then I believe he will be able to conquer every other sin as well, as James says there. Third and finally, we need to remember, not only is there great importance and eternal significance in every word that we speak, but there is also great power in the spoken word as well. We need to recognize and remember that. There's great power in the spoken word. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. With the spoken word, you can destroy a person's life by slandering his character. With the spoken word, you can destroy forever a friendship or a relationship. And with one little lie, you can forever destroy another person's trust in you to ever speak the truth again. But also, with the spoken word, we can, and we must, actually, we can save a person's eternal soul from hell, rescue him from eternal hell, and set him on his way to heaven instead. We need to do that. We can do that. After we pray, we're going to sing "Rescue the Perishing" in number 432. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, help us to control our tongues. There are many things that we have seen in here today in this message that may affect us in one way or another. Lord, some of these things spoke to me, to my heart today, and I pray that all of us here would see things and would have heard things today that we need to remember and take home to correct in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to tame our tongues. Help us to take our tongues captive as we take our thoughts captive as well. These things we pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And number 432, "Rescue the Perishing."